Matthew chapter 7. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture because when I got saved, that was the text of the preacher. I was saved at the end of the service and he dealt with me. And it really is a great passage. We're just going to read a couple of verses tonight. And this is sort of a precursor for Sunday morning. Sunday morning we'll be preaching on what is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's amazing. You can be around church and you can be even in Christian school or homeschooled. You can read the Bible and yet be confused about what really is the gospel. You know, and I remember attending a Catholic Mass and they said, now for the gospel. And they basically just read out of one of the gospels. And that was their giving of the gospel, just reading out of one of the gospels. Well, the gospel is more specific than that. It's important to understand the gospel. And Paul said he came to preach the gospel, so we need to know it. So this is kind of a precursor for that sermon on Sunday morning. Tonight, it's three roads that lead to hell. Three roads that lead to hell. Now, there are many others, but these are three primary problems that people face in this world. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you may think it's right, but it's not right. In the time of Judges, they'd gone into the promised land there to conquer and overtake the land and drive out all the Canaanites. But during the time of the Judges, we find out they didn't really do that. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I suppose that people can get something in their mind and they think they know what's right. But we can't judge things by our own thinking. We have to judge things by the Bible, the Word of God. So what does God say? What does the Bible say? And we need to compare ourselves, not with ourselves and not with someone else, but compare ourselves to God and His Word. That is the final authority. So let's start with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father, we are grateful to be in your house tonight. We pray your blessing upon the service. Tonight, if there's someone that does not know you as their Savior, or someone that may think they're Christian and yet they lack the Holy Spirit living in their life and they've never truly been born again, I pray your Holy Spirit would work and move that they might be born anew tonight. Maybe there's someone that's been struggling and back and forth thinking whether they're saved or not. I pray you bring them to the clarity of the truth tonight that they might be saved. Tonight, may you bless every Christian, strengthen our faith, help us to be conscious of those in need around us, and that we might be a bold witness to them. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's only one way to heaven, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. It's not through man. It's not through an organization. It's not through church and it's not through religion. It's through a person. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So there is salvation not in any other, but only through that name of Jesus Christ. So we know it is found through Christ. God's way leads to heaven, but man's way leads to hell, to be very clear and plain. And when man comes up with a concoction of how he can be made with right with God or how he can be accepted with God, that's one of the paths to hell. But the path to heaven is always God's way and doing what God says that have to be done. You know, in life, there are many choices that are optional. You know, I might or might not play soccer tomorrow. There are some in my family that wish that I wouldn't do that. But I have an idea. Elena, can we get your dad there tomorrow? Is he coming? Okay, can you come? You could have a girl beat you. I mean, that. But we get Flavio. If he's working tonight, see if you can get the guy from Mexico to come, too. And maybe the one from Venezuela. You know, we're going to stack the team. We'll get professional soccer players. You know, if they come, then I'm going to play. There's some decisions in life that are optional. You don't have to do them. Or are there different ways to do them? There are many things in life that are optional. When it comes to salvation, there's only one way. And that it's not optional. It's exclusive. And so you have to come God's way. How many times do you hear people out in the world, they say, as long as you believe something, that's good. No, it's not good. It's what do you believe? There's only one way. Well, there's good in all religions. No, they're not telling you the truth, and it's not good at all. You know, there are more people sent to hell by false prophets and false teachers than any drunkard could ever influence. So through the means of religion, people can be led astray. So there is no option. The way to hell is broad. It's inviting. It's well lit. It's well traveled. When somebody looks at the way of the world and the way to hell, it looks like it's a right way. It seems to be a good thing. And the way to eternal life, it says it's narrow. It's like a one-lane road. Not many traveling that way. Seems just the opposite. So it's important that we understand there are paths that lead to the wrong direction. There are paths that lead people to hell. And I'm going to give you three of them tonight. Number one, this is very clearly outlaid in Scripture. There are people who think they're going to make it to heaven by living by the law. By living by the law. Now, the law is a very religious thing. The law tells us right and wrong. The law upholds a standard. And as we think about the law, we think, oh, that must be good. If I could be religious, I can follow the ordinances, the ceremonies, all the things that Moses outlined, then I must be saved. There were those that in the day of the New Testament, even in Christians, that were seduced and influenced by some of the people that said, we got to keep the law, and we combine that with salvation, and we mix them together, it's no longer the pure salvation message. So any influence of the law and following the law, it's not going to lead anybody to heaven. You can't live a good enough life. You can't follow the law, and if you offend, as James said, even in one point, you've offended it all. You've broken it all. So no man is going to keep all the Ten Commandments. No man can. And if somebody says, well, I've kept them all, then you just lied. And that's one of them you just broke. The commandments are given to show us that we can't do it, to show us the standard of holiness and righteousness. So what it does is convicts us. It shows us, but it stops short of showing us salvation. So a man could say, I'm going to try my best to live a holy, consecrated life, follow all the teachings of the Bible, follow every commandment, follow the law, and if I do that, then I'm going to be okay. Do you know the devil would be happy if you do that? Because you've stopped short of true salvation. You've stopped short of the blood atonement through Jesus Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 19, it says, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you cannot be justified by following the law. Now, to the Jews, they were trying to follow the law. But, you know, even today, there's a lot of guilt on someone that might be brought up in the Jewish religion because they can't follow the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law involved the sacrifices at the temple through the priesthood. And so if you talk to someone that may be Jewish, You're going to have to ask them, why don't you offer sacrifices? And why isn't, how can you have your sins forgiven if there is no sacrifice? Say there's without the shedding of blood, there is nothing to take away sin. So there are those that would say, I'm going to follow the law. I've asked people, all right, you believe you're saved by living by the Ten Commandments. Could you name them? Could you even name five of them? You know, could you even name one of them? And it's funny, sometimes they say things that they can't even hit one. They come up with stuff that's not even in the Bible. And yet they think they're going to be saved by following the Ten Commandments. Every feast, every holy day, every ceremony, and every ritual that might be observed under the law eliminates, if it all points toward the sacrificial lamb, but if you eliminate salvation, it's all of no avail. The Mosaic law and the gospel are opposites. They are not the same, and they don't mix together. They are opposites. Galatians 3:24. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles, because this is something that ought to be underlined. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Even in verse 23, we'll start there. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the schoolmaster is the one that brings us to something, is teaching us. So the law was to bring us to Christ, to see what we really need, to show us we need salvation. So for someone that thinks they're righteous and holy and trusting in their own good works, the law is there to point out, no, we're not sufficient in ourselves. No, we're not good enough to be saved. So that we might look to help and say, wait a minute, there is one, Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. He died for my sins. And only through him can I be saved. The ceremonial law was primarily for the Jewish people, exclusively for the Jewish nation. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the Mosaic law and all the things that we read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of the law, all that really pertains and looks toward the nation of Israel. They were God's covenant people. God made a covenant with them. They've become a kingdom of priests offering sacrifices. But that has nothing to do with the New Testament church. That doesn't save anybody. You can't follow that. You're not Jewish, and you don't have a priest, and you don't have a sacrifice. Christ fulfilled all of that. Now we are in grace. All those ceremonial laws were for the Jewish people. Galatians 2:16, going on, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it is not by the law, it's not by some strict standard, or if not the law, your law, or some rules that may be set up. We're not saved by our good deeds. Secondly, the way that leads to hell is what we call the golden rule. Now, the golden rule is a good thing to live by. J.C. Penney, the founder of J.C. Penney stores, lived by the golden rule. That was the way he lived. But you don't get saved by following the golden rule. And I've heard this said by different people, and I'm sure some people think it, though they might not say it. I'm going to do do unto others as I'd have them do unto me. I'll live by that golden rule. In verse 12 of Matthew 7, it says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, there are some that may not exactly say it that way, but they are saying this. I become a Christian, or I am a Christian, or I'm worthy of heaven because I try and live a good, clean life, and I try to treat my neighbor in a good way. And I'm kind to people, and I care about people, and I treat people like I would want to be treated. So that makes them think they're okay, that they're good, they're ready for heaven. The problem is that's not in the Bible. The Scripture does not say that. Think about this for a second. If we're to be kind, forgiving, and benevolent, how kind, forgiving, and benevolent would we be? What would say that, well, I'm going to forgive people like they would forgive me? In other words, only as I forgive people, then, based on my forgiveness of others, God will forgive me. So you're thinking salvation then would be based on your attitude toward people or treating people like you would want to be treated? When have you done enough? Okay, let's assume tonight that you drive a Lexus. You say, I want to treat everybody like I have. I'm going to make sure everybody here has a Lexus like I do. I mean, if you really believe what the Golden Rule teaches, then that's the logical end of that. And, you know, I live in a 3,500 square foot home, and, you know, we've got four bedrooms and three baths. And, you know, I want everybody to have a home like mine. I'm going to treat everybody the same. You know, I almost sound like a liberal politician, don't I? Just about. So if I'm going to treat everybody like I want to be treated, then I want everybody to have. I mean, let's ante up, then show it. You know, give everybody so that we're all in the same boat. Now, look, when we get to heaven, I think that may be true. We don't have to worry about that anymore. No one will be any more favor or less than anyone else. But here on this earth, there's always going to be the poor with you. And you can't do enough to make everybody on equal footing as you. It's an impossibility. There's always going to be someone who has less than you. You can never be saved if you believe that, because you could never fulfill everything that would require. Now, should we as Christians try to treat our fellow man like we want to be treated? Absolutely. But when we talk about if that's what's required to be saved, I mean, you would never be able to be saved. You would never fulfill the requirement to absolutely treat everybody. I mean, what if you treated everybody just like you would yourself, but you didn't one person? Then you couldn't be saved. See how foolish it would be to think that you could be saved by the golden rule, treating people like you want to be treated? It's Christ, not the golden rule, that's the door to heaven. No man can get his own way to his own, can make his own way to get to heaven. It's not your plan. It's not your doing. It's not your deeds. And then number three, and finally, the road to hell is paved with those that think their morality will get them to heaven. My grandmother, I believe, was saved later in life, and hopefully she's in heaven today. I believe she is. But the first time I spoke to my grandmother, who I was very close to, first time I spoke to her, I said, are you saved? And it kind of startled her. But grandchildren, you know, have a little more leeway than others when you talk to your grandparents. So I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes. And I said, well, how did you get saved? She says, I never sin. Now, look, she is my grandmother. I know that she was a wonderful person. But I also know she was not perfect. I mean, there's nobody that's perfect. But do you see the logic behind her thinking? If I can live in such a way I never sin, then I must be saved. That's kind of the logic behind it. And so she's trying to live up to that, but you're denying the obvious. You're ignoring what everybody knows is you do sin. You know, we all sin. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See, it's God's doing. God intervenes. He's the one that does the saving. It's by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3, Nicodemus, a very religious man, a very good man, very moral man, came to Jesus. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. You see, it's not by our good deeds, our morality, or our religion. There's no moral ground upon which we can approach God. We're all sinners. We're all far short of what God would want us to be. Hebrews 10:9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. So we abolish the old, we abolish the law, and any morality we might think we have that goes along with it, that he established the second, which is Christ, and by grace that we might be saved. We have several young people here tonight. Now think about it. You know that you're not perfect. You know you've done things that you shouldn't do. I mean, I look back, and it's a wonder I'm alive today. When I see some of the stuff I did as a teenager, dumb stuff. And I look back at it, what was I thinking? I had some good friends that we did stuff together. I remember my two buddies pushed one of my buddies off about a 20-foot cliff into a pit of water, and he didn't know how to swim. And we're out in the middle of nowhere. Somehow he made it to shore. I didn't push him, but I observed all of it and never thought anything about it. And, you know, about several years after that, I thought he could have drowned. Dumb stuff. And you know the sins of your own life and the problems that you have. I wish that we could somehow clean ourselves up, make ourselves look so good that God would be impressed. And that God would say, you know what? You really look good. You really are godly. You don't ever sin. You, of all people, are worthy to come into heaven. But it doesn't work that way. The sad reality is we're not at all what we ought to be. We're all in that same boat. There's no exceptions. We've come short. But the greatest sin of all is to know you're not saved and to have good intentions that, oh, someday I'll get this settled. The devil doesn't mind you realizing you're lost as long as you don't do anything about it. There's a lot of people on that broad way. They're saying, someday I'm going to get right with God. Someday I'm going to get saved. And yet, that someday never comes. Procrastination can send a man to hell. Your soul is the most important possession you have. Your destiny is the most important decision you'll make in life. And what you do with Christ, whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're born again. Sometimes children at a very young age make a decision. And they understand. They get saved. Sometimes young children make a decision, and the truth be told, they can't remember anything about it. They just know they were told, and they remember somebody said you got saved then, and they don't know anything about it. Could I inform you about something? There's no way you could be saved by that. You don't know. Like some people think you're saved as you're baptized as an infant. What if the parents said you were baptized and you weren't? Does that mean you're not saved? I mean, by that logic? Well, the same thing would be true. We have the truth. You know you're saved by receiving Christ. Somebody told you, but you don't know anything about it. How secure would you be in that decision? It's important that you understand something. God, the Holy Spirit, draws a man. If God doesn't draw you, you'll not come. And when God draws you and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, it's important you respond And when you respond, what's important is what you believe. It's not just faith in God. It's not just faith when understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not just believing in the facts of it. But it is a commitment of trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. It's his substitutionary death. It is faith in what he did, in him and what he did on the cross of Calvary. He died, shed his blood. He alone fulfilled the law. He alone was a perfect sacrifice. And it is your faith in him and what he did at Calvary. And if you trusted your soul's destiny and your eternal destiny in his shed blood at Calvary, that's the only way you can get saved. It's the only way you can know that you're saved. 1 John says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is found in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So salvation is based on whether or not you really have Christ in you. I remember, I'll never forget this, my basketball coach in college was preaching a revival meeting. And it was at my wife's home church. We're in a revival meeting. He's giving the invitation. Suddenly, the pianist accompaniment stopped during the invitation. And everybody kind of glanced over. And the pianist, who grew up in the church from a child, is now 40-some years old, came to the altar and received Christ as their Savior. It's kind of mind-boggling. How could that be? I have a friend who is in the ministry. He's with the Lord today. He was preaching in one of the northern states. He was a pastor. And he knew he wasn't saved. And he almost came forward at his own invitation. Think, how can that happen? Well, it happens because the devil has a broad way that leads to destruction. I'm not trying to cause doubt unnecessarily in anybody's mind, but assurance. So it's important that you know, your faith is in Christ and him alone, that you've made that decision, that you understood that decision, that it's real to you. Because that's the only way. It is through Christ and him alone. Shall we bow for prayer?